This morning we focus our attention on our gospel reading from Luke chapter 2 as we see Jesus presented in the temple. You may be seated. You may have noticed that this morning we diverged from the traditional numbering of the Sundays after the Epiphany. And today we're celebrating the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord. And if I were to ask you what today was, many of you might look down at your calendars and see that it's February 2nd. We're into a new month already. January is over. And I'm guessing that your first thought about what that date represents would likely be
Groundhog Day.
There you go. Jessica's got it. Groundhog Day. Well, and did you check it out this morning? Punxsutawney Phil did see his shadow, by the way. And that means that we are in for 6 more weeks of winter. At the minimum, right? We're here in Wisconsin anyway, so maybe even longer than that, right? Well, that's one thing that we might indicate from February 2nd. But if you are one of those people whose mind doesn't immediately turn to a rodent in Pennsylvania when you think of this date, maybe you're one of those people who has been slaving away in the kitchen over the last couple of days preparing for today's super dinner. Maybe you've had this date, February 2nd, on your calendar for some time and been getting ready for it. Now, those two things are very important things, but they're only two of the things that are happening on this busy day. Most importantly, this date, and not just here in 2025, but every single year, this date is when we celebrate Jesus' presentation in the temple in Jerusalem. As we just heard in our gospel reading, this is the event of Jesus being presented there in the temple to Simeon by his parents, who then dedicate him to God according to the Jewish custom. And all of this happens 40 days after Jesus' birth. And of course, for us, that's 40 days after Christmas, which every single year, regardless of how else everything else is going to be February 2nd. This public appearance at the Holy Temple, which is the focal point of ancient Israel and Judaism, revealed Jesus to God's own people, but it also revealed Jesus as the light to all the nations. And with that theme of light in mind, this day is also known as Candlemas. Maybe you didn't know that. In the early church, this is the day when the New Year's candles would be blessed. Many churches would begin their services with a rite for blessing those candles that would be used in the church throughout the entire year. I don't know if that would work so well for us because we use oil most of the time. We'd have to get all the buckets of oil out and bless them, right? But they would bless their candles, but not just the ones that would be used in the service. They would also have people bring the candles from home. Remember, obviously, this is a time when you couldn't flip the light switch on, so candles were very prevalent. They would bring all their candles from home, and they would have a rite of blessing for all the candles that would be used in the home throughout the year as well. As a liturgical festival, the presentation dates all the way back to the end of the 4th century. And so for over 1,600 years, the church has been celebrating the presentation of our Lord. And the festival evolved over time to then include a procession of lighted candles into the church, even as Christ, the light of the world, was presented and publicly revealed in procession into the temple in Jerusalem. All the things that the church does come together to help us give us a great understanding of what God has done for us, especially here in Jesus' presentation in the temple. Thus, the presentation of Jesus in the temple is in keeping with this season after Epiphany, all of this focus on light, which is really, this season here, a series of Sundays of many epiphanies. As we hear again biblical accounts which reveal more and more about the true identity of Jesus. And our epiphany for today focuses specifically on the revelation of Jesus to the ancient prophet Simeon. So today we're going to dive into the details of that account that St. Luke gives to us. But before we get to St. Luke, we've got to look all the way back to Leviticus. It wasn't our Old Testament reading for today, but we've got to look back to Leviticus, where the Lord instructed Moses that for a full 40 days after giving birth, any new mother shall touch no holy thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, that's a bit ironic in the case of Mary, isn't it? She's the mother of our Lord. For those 40 days after she gave birth, she was touching a holy thing. In fact, she was spending most of her time touching a holy thing. She was touching the most holy thing that any person could touch, the incarnate God. She doesn't really have much of a choice in that matter, though, does she? Mary is the one who was charged to feed and to change and to lovingly care for little baby Jesus. Now, the reason that Moses commanded this command about the woman being purified is that since the mother had brought a sinner into the world, she therefore had to be purified. But that isn't quite how it is with Jesus. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon a woman, when the power of the Most High overshadows her, she doesn't really need that purification that's prescribed by Moses. Even though Jesus shares in our flesh and blood, he does not share in the sin of our father Adam. From what then does Mary need to be purified if her son is the sinless Son of God? Why are they there in the temple? St. Luke tells us three things in this short gospel reading which took place in the temple on that 40th day after Jesus was born. First, he tells us about the purification of Mary. Second, he tells us that Mary and Joseph offered a sacrifice. And third, they presented six-week-old Jesus to God in the temple. And with each of these events, what Luke is saying is that it happened according to the law of the Lord. Now, the first thing that we need to notice is that there is great praise that's given to Mary and Joseph because of their obedience. Mary knew full well that she was a virgin. And she knew that according to the letter of the law, she didn't need purification, nor was she required to offer a sacrifice. She knew that Moses was speaking about women who had become pregnant in the normal way. But she also knew that not everyone would understand her situation. She might very well offend those who found out about what had happened to her. So she goes ahead and she does what every woman in her culture was obliged to do. And it's not that she was concerned about her reputation or the opinions of others or the potential sneers that she would face. She does it at great cost to herself. We hear in the text that she offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And the reason that Mary and Joseph had to do that is because not everyone could afford the necessary lamb for the sacrifice. So the law then allowed for there to be this provision for the poor. Mary and Joseph were not wealthy people. Yet despite their poverty, they don't use this miraculous birth to save themselves any time or money. Notice how they are willingly obedient to do what the law commands. Notice how they sacrifice even what little they have just to make sure that they are listening to God's word and doing what's required of them. Notice that. And then look at how our obedience is so often half-hearted and begrudging. The example of Mary and Joseph really does put us to shame. What they were willing to do to obey God's command is amazing. And then we don't do the things that the Lord requires of us. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't love the God from whom we have everything good in life with our whole heart. We just said that in our confession this morning. We all confessed to those things. We admitted that so often we use the gospel as an excuse not to obey God's law. We use that freedom that we've been given in Christ to do that which is right in our own eyes. For all of God's goodness to us, we ought to thank Him and we ought to listen to Him. Instead, we're belligerent and we're unruly, unwilling to do what's good and what's right. And that's one reason why St. Luke refers to the law here in the gospel lesson. This is why all of us would have needed to have been there on that day. But what's Jesus doing there in that temple? It's here that we get to the heart of the matter, and the answer is very clearly given to us in the text. He's fulfilling the law of the Lord. Whatever Jesus does and whatever is done to him is to fulfill all righteousness, to accomplish all that's written in the law. At 8 days, he was circumcised under the law. And now, at 6 weeks old, he's presented to God in the temple in accordance with the law of Moses. Jesus has joined with us in the human race, not only sharing in our flesh and blood, but sharing in our burden, the burden of being under the law. But it's not just that. This is also Jesus' redemption day. Do you know what that word redemption means literally? It literally means to buy back. It's what you did to set a slave free. You paid the redemption price. And since God had spared the firstborn of all the Israelites when the angel of death passed over, from that point on, all the firstborn born in Israelite houses were given to the Lord. The text tells us every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. If it's an animal, you sacrifice it. If it's a baby boy, you pay the redemption price. And when a baby boy was redeemed, it reminded every Israelite parent of that fateful night in Egypt when the firstborn was redeemed. The firstborn of all Israel was redeemed by the blood of the lamb that was painted on the doorpost. That was the night when death passed over them. Yet Mary and Joseph don't pay Jesus' redemption price. Like Samuel in the Old Testament, in that reading that we just heard this morning, Jesus is presented before the Lord in the temple and he's dedicated to do his will from that point forward. In presenting their firstborn, Mary and Joseph were saying to God, "He's all yours." But they also say, "Couldn't you please just let us have him back for just a little while?" And in that way, Jesus took his place with every baby boy in Israel. The Redeemer was not redeemed so that he could redeem you. He was placed under the burden of the law so that his blood might be shed under the law to buy you back from your captivity to sin and death to which you were slaves. We are all born in a debtor's prison. There's always, for each and every one of us, going to be this outstanding bill that has to be paid. And there must be obedience, perfect, sinless, holy, active obedience. And there must also be death, perfect, sinless, spotless, unblemished, sacrificial death. Normally, at the presentation of a firstborn son, the death and redemption would be accomplished by the sacrificial lamb that was offered up by those parents. Yet here, that's not the case. No lamb is brought forward by Mary and Joseph, except that that's not entirely true. There was a lamb. That's what this child in Simeon's arms is all about. He's the fulfillment of the law. He actively fulfills it in his perfect, sinless, spotless life. He is that spotless lamb offered up for sacrifice. And then he passively fulfills the law in his perfect death as well. And as disobedient as you are, as I am, he still gives us the benefits of his death freely as a gift. And he gives them to us in our baptism. He gives them to us in the Lord's Supper. His life and his death are yours. The perfect lamb wasn't offered up on that day, but he was given 40 days following the birth of our Savior. And he wasn't sacrificed right there at that moment, but he would be. And his sacrifice would be the one perfect final offering. And as we're going to sing in our first communion hymn, "Let earth join heaven his praise to sing." And sing that praise because you are redeemed. You have been bought back, purchased and won from sin, death, and captivity to the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, because money can't redeem a life. It takes blood. The holy, precious blood and the innocent sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ in your place. Because he became the sin offering, embracing you in his death, so that you might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. As surely as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. Worthy is the Lamb whose death makes me his own. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.